So to appreciate this second reading, we need to know a little bit about the story of Job. So what do we know about Job? Say that again. Patience, you said? The patience of Job. What else? Anger. That's right. Polly? Incredible. Say it again. Friend. Okay. Jan?
The butt of a rather cruel bit between Satan and God.
Okay. So, for those of you that don't know, he lost all of his kids, had all of this, all these diseases, all these boils on his body, all kinds of horrible things, right? And it actually comes from a Near East folktale, this whole story. So in this reading, Julian LaFleur will read for us, we get to hear from the perspective of someone we've never heard in the story, Job's wife. It is called Miss Job, and it is written by Brian Doyle.
Good morning. So there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was essentially a blameless dude and unarrogant. And he was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters, which is a lot of children. And where, I ask politely, is the part of the book of Job where we talk about Job's spouse, who is conspicuously not discussed in the back and forth with his buddies? And then suddenly, the big guy himself, answering out of the whirlwind and commanding old Job,
"Gird up your loins."
Which loins were undeniably vigorous, previous to the Lord interrupting Job. And after the Maker finishes one of the greatest eloquent scoldings of all time, he grants old Job another 7 sons and 3 daughters. Again, without the slightest thanks for the astounding Mrs. Job, who suddenly has 20, count them, 20 children, with no mention of her humor or the vast hills of diapers, or her wit, which survived kids throwing up and the sheep wandering off and the plagues of locusts and things like that. A good editor, I feel, would have asked for just a glancing nod to the wry heroine of the tale, at least acknowledgement. Something like a new last line after, "So Job died being old and full of days," which might read, "And also passed a most amazing woman, of whom nothing other than the blessing was ever said, her heart being a gift beyond calculation by man, her mind sharp, her tongue gentle, her hands a mercy, and her very presence full reason to kneel in prayer at that which the Lord in his mercy has made and granted briefly." A line like that would only hint at her, but it's a start, right?
Terrific job, Julian, as usual. No one ever turns down a chance to speak the voice of God, right? That's right, great acoustics. So in case you're wondering, the reason that we're videoing is that in a few sermons ago, I offered us the challenge of what it would be like to put our worship services and the sermon up on YouTube. So that is the idea. Okay, so now you can actually, like you wanted to, see me as well as hear me. I can see my wife just rolling her eyes. Oh my gosh. Okay, so first a prop. You got it for dramatic effect. This is a Bible, in case you're wondering. I'm going to leave this right here. This I had to find buried in our library, behind all the cabinet doors. And so just have this in mind as I tell us a story, okay? It's partly true and it's partly imagined. So once upon a time, in a town near you, a woman named Ruth wakes in her bed after a restless, fitful night's sleep, the kind of night where your eyes are closed and you know we must have slept, but then how come we are so tired when our head lifts up from the pillow and we put our bare feet onto the floor? You ever have one of those nights? This is how it is for Ruth. And the reason she didn't sleep so well is because of the call that she got at 7 p.m. the night before, telling her that her dad, living in New Mexico, was rushed to the hospital with tightness in his chest and pain shooting down his left arm. Which came to Ruth not as much of a surprise, really, because for years he had avoided dealing with his heart problems. He still ate like he had the metabolism of an 18-year-old, and he skipped checkups with the doctor, and he downed every night one too many cans of Pabst Blue Ribbon. Ruth would ask, what does he have? Does he have a death wish? Now, halfway through her first cup of coffee, Ruth's cell phone rings, and she checks on the phone, and she sees the number 575 showing up on the screen, indicating it is a call from her hometown of Albuquerque. And as she taps the phone and puts it close to her ear, she hears the voice of her sister, Rachel. Ruth, I'm sorry, but I've got more bad news. And before we learn what the news is, we need to know more about Rachel, named like her sister after a woman in the Bible, because her parents, their mom in particular, prized that book over any other. She would say to the girls, as she read to them every night when they were young, before bed, it is the word of God. Before their prayers, as they knelt by the bedside and clasped their hands towards the ceiling, it's the word of God, she would say. Now, unlike Ruth, Rachel never left home. She took a job as a nurse at one of the county hospitals, and she married her college sweetheart, and she raised two kids of her own, and on weekends, she was filled with soccer practice and her weekly golf game. And of course, on Sunday mornings, attendance at The Crossing, which is a mega church in the Albuquerque suburbs that had big screens and worship and guitars and drums, and a pastor who preached in jeans and Gap shirts. And during coffee hours, served free Starbucks in cups upon which the church's mission was printed in big, bold letters, The Crossing, where the Bible story meets your story. Now, ever since Rachel and her family left the small ragtag homey Methodist church of her childhood and began attending The Crossing 8 years ago, Ruth noticed that Rachel was getting more and more biblical. How did she know that? Maybe it was when she began to sign her emails with a quote from Luke that said something about how many strive to enter through the narrow door, but few, I tell you, will actually get in. Now, to Ruth, this passage always felt a little bit personal and directed at Rachel. Because, you know, like almost anything else, the Bible can be used as a weapon as much as it can be used as a blessing. Now, Ruth knows this because ever since she told her sister and her parents several years ago that she was gay, there was serious tension in the family. Ruth knew her parents loved her. But Ruth saw the way her mom's eyes began to well with tears. And she saw how her father could not look at her in the eye and began to gaze out the window into the desert. And she listened as her sister, weeks later, from the time she told them, Rachel, who said, "Ruthie, how could you do this to Mom and Dad? I mean, we read the Bible together every night. Did none of it sink in? Never mind that the laws against homosexuality are embedded in a collection of laws that, among other things, prohibit two kinds of seeds to be planted in the same field and prohibit the wearing of garments made of two kinds of cloth. Never mind that we don't pay attention to these laws. How many of you have cotton and wool on today? How many of you plant tomatoes next to your cucumbers? Never mind that we don't pay attention to these laws." So, it goes without saying that when a job opened up in the Boston area, Ruth could hardly wait to leave. I mean, and who could blame her? Far from home, in a more progressive state, in a state where same-sex couples could get married, no less, and churches, she heard, even flew rainbow flags out front. Wow. Ruth knew that even though she did not know a soul in our towns, at least she could know and love herself. At least she could know and love herself. And the narrow gate might be just a little bit less narrow, which we better believe is no small thing. Now, it is noteworthy in our story, again, partly imagined and partly true, that when it came time for Ruth to pack up her apartment and get into her Jeep Wrangler and drive east all the way here, Ruth picked up the Bible that her mother had given her as a child and signed an inscription on the opening page, and that was dog-eared with Ruth's favorite passages, but that also had been used against her and people like her. It is noteworthy that Ruth picked up that Bible and then placed it back down on the counter, leaving it behind, literally and symbolically, as she left to find a new life, thousands of miles away, in one of our nearby towns. And like perhaps many of you and many of us who have left the Bible behind because of its very real oppressive uses, and let's face it, it doesn't exactly keep us turning the page like Mary Oliver or David Foster Wallace or Doris Kearns Goodwin or Thich Nhat Hanh, Ruth, these years later, has not even thought about the Bible once, except, of course, to issue some well-deserved and eye rolls and scoffs and scolds every time she saw on YouTube some pastor holding up a book about this big as he ranted and raved about the Muslims or the gays or the guns or abortion or how Jesus is the only way to salvation. Because, again, just like with anything else, the Bible can be used to spin any agenda you want. And this is because how we read the Bible often says much more about us than it says about the text. Okay, enough background. Do you know anybody like Rachel? Do you know anybody like Ruth? So back to the phone call that Ruth receives in one of our nearby towns, in her kitchen, picking up the phone, Ruth, I'm sorry. I've got more bad news. What is it, she says? What's wrong? Daddy's gotten worse. He's spiking a fever. His kidneys are shutting down. They've put him on a respirator. Ruthie, they say he's not going to make it much longer. You better get here as soon as you can. And Ruthie, please pray. Now, you ever notice how in times of crisis, we return to the places and practices that supported us when we were young, no matter how conflicted we are? Ever notice that? I imagine Stephanie with her pink cat and me with Kermit. Well, that's how it is with Ruth. And that's how it is that we see her. She's come through Holliston down Route 16, and she passes the town hall right there, and she passes the library. And at which point she sees our tall steeple piercing into the blue sky, and the sun is sparkling off the numbers on the clock face, and the rainbow flag is waving in the wind, saying, Ruthie, you are welcome. And before she even knows what she's doing, her car has turned right onto Sanger Street, right there. And then it's turned left into our parking lot. And then her car, without even noticing, pulls up into the spot right there I can see that says visitor parking. And as she looks down, again without thinking, she watches as her feet carry her up our stairs and through our door into our beautiful new space. Why is Ruth here? She hasn't been inside a church. She can't remember when. Why is she here when her plane is leaving in 2 hours and her dad is at the door of death? And she needs to get there as soon as she can. Ruthie, remember what Rachel says. Please come and please pray. So let's watch. And my friends, in case you're wondering which part is true, this is now exactly as how Erica told it to me, our wonderful administrator. A knock on the glass door of Erica's office, and Erica waves Ruth in, and she says, can I help you? And Ruth, eyes wide and her bottom lip quivering, says to Erica, I just came here to pray. Do you have somewhere I could sit? And do you have a Bible? And Erica, so responsive and so warm, we are so lucky to have her, pushes back her chair and ushers her toward across the lobby toward our sanctuary and opens the door, explaining that she will look for a Bible right now. Right now. I'll be right back. But as the woman stands in the threshold, right there, waiting for Erica, and waiting, Erica's realizing, no luck. Along the credenza, that beautiful new bookshelf, no luck, no Bible. In her office, no Bible, just phone books. And just guides for the copier machine. Searching the library, not thinking to open the cabinet doors. Why would she? No Bible. And now Erica and Ruth together are realizing that no Bible in this church is easily found. That all of them are tucked away in ministers' offices, Stephanie's and mine, and behind cabinet doors and libraries, and how symbolically, my friends, all the way in the back, under this hermetically sealed glass cabinet, where you will see two Bibles, two big historical Bibles that have no real life, if you get my drift. Because if there ever was a time when we needed them, it was now. It was 3 weeks ago with Ruth here on the threshold of our sanctuary, simply wanting to offer a prayer for her dad and read again the psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and read again the lines from Matthew that say, "Ruthie, do not worry about your life." It broke my heart. And I hope it breaks yours when I learned from Erica the next morning that when Erica came to Ruth empty-handed, Ruth, with eyes wide and lips quivering, hung her head, said thank you for trying, and left our beautiful but empty sanctuary, and left our beautiful, oh-so-perfect lobby, but empty of the one thing that she needed, the one thing, and she left. I said to Erica on Tuesday morning, as she told me this story, next time, and I wasn't even kidding, motioning toward that back case, next time, I want you to break the glass in case of emergency and give the word to the person who needs it. Now, there won't actually be a next time. There won't, because I have put Bibles in as many places in this building as possible. But here at the end, let me make some observations worthy of our mutual reflection. Not just yours, but mine too. Why is it that Bibles have, up until Ruth's visit to us on a Monday early morning, why is it that we have allowed them to be encased in glass and hidden away in the library behind cabinet doors and nowhere to be found in any of our shelves? Why is it? Now, like you, I understand, I get it, how irrelevant and even wounding this text can be. I understand why some of you are skeptical, even nervous when we offer here readings more than one Sunday in a row. I love you, and so I get it. And I get why it is that you count and keep track, and you come to me in the receiving line and you have questions for me and sometimes even complaints. Haven't we read from this like 2 weeks in a row now? What's going on? But because I do love you, I must tell us that I think the reason that we have allowed these things to be locked away from our hearts as much as we do in our building is because of something that my colleague John Burens has said. How many well-informed, intelligent folks, religious liberals and skeptics and seekers after wisdom, and this would be you and me, I believe, often speak and act, he says, as though the Bible means and says what the fundamentalist says it means and says. And more than that, he says, until we learn to understand that other readings of the Bible are possible besides the oppressive reading, the Bible will indeed simply continue to be a source of oppression for us, and not a source of inspiration, and not a source of liberation, and not a source of comfort. And more than that, he says that as long as we keep this text locked up in glass cases and sealed away and barely noticed in worship because of how other churches and ministers use it, all that will happen, and I can guarantee you this, all that will happen is that we will end up leaving this big, beautiful, historic Bible in the hands of those who will use it against us. So a wish here at the end of a sermon that I hope has poked and prodded us a little in early February. To keep your skepticism of this text with me, but let's direct it in the right place. Use it less to ask, you know, is this thing really true? And less to ask, because Nathan's read from it twice in a row, does this mean he's wanting us to be more Christian now or something? And direct it instead to those people and places who use it to exclude Ruth and vilify Ruth and punish Ruth. A wish here on bended knee to read this text again. 20 of you are with Stephanie and I in a Bible class Sunday mornings at 8:30 to read this text again with your doubts and your questions and your longings, and then claim your own power, claim your own authority to understand and interpret on your terms this book. And not simply give it away to the reactionary others, wherever and whoever they may be. A wish here at the end to break the glass with me and to do it for yourself, but also to do it for Ruth. And there are Ruths in all of our nearby towns, my friends, who seek a faith in a church that honors all traditions and all truth and all revelation, even sometimes the one encased in this that is sometimes the hardest to love. And, of course, a wish for us to hold Ruth in our thoughts and in our hearts this week. Next time, Ruth, we promise you, all of us here, you will not leave our sanctuary empty-handed or, most importantly, empty-hearted. So say with me, amen.